So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to our weekly happy hour here on Trending. It is great to be with you, and coming up, we have so much to discuss. One of the topics that I want to dive into in just a little bit is the idea of a work-life balance, and does this make us happier, and is a work-life balance even possible? I think this is a great question, something we'll discuss for keeping in mind our vocation, responsibilities, those entrusted to us, and ultimately, the call to holiness. Now, joining me in just a little bit will be celebrity and royal matchmaker Christina Pineda. And we're going to be discussing everything from how to meet women, gentlemen, listen up, how to meet women without being creepy, to also the idea of why does she, as a professional matchmaker, in a secular and non-secular environment, advise that people don't move in together? It's a great question and something that we will be discussing with Christina Pineda in just a little bit. But kicking off today, I want to unpack this idea of, and I think it's so important, of our baptismal days and celebrating our baptismal days. Because when I grew up, you know that you're baptized, but you don't really think about, oh, I was baptized on X day. And I remember some years ago, right after Pope Francis became Pope, he kept emphasizing the idea of a baptismal day. And he'd even encourage that we know them and celebrate them. So here we are in 2021, and the idea of celebrating the day that I was baptized isn't something we really do above celebrating specifically, that is, our birthdays. And so today, it was something on my mind because I was actually baptized today some years ago. I'm discussing whether or not I throw my age out there. But this is my baptismal day. And, the idea of celebrating saints' feast days along with our baptismal feast day is a great idea. And we'll talk about two ways, really simple ways that you can do that. But why would we celebrate a baptismal day? Well, first, we have to recognize that our life has changed by the very fact that we were baptized. And I think that that's really, really important for us to really ponder. That by being baptized, we are baptized into what? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is where we are created to be. We are part of Christ's body. We're a part of Christ's body, and we're meant to be little Christ. You know, it's funny, actually, because my middle name is Christian, and growing up, I couldn't stand it because I always thought I have a boy's name for a middle name, and it was rather annoying to me. And then it wasn't until I was in college and studying theology that I finally realized I really love this middle name, because it's a reminder for me, even if it is a boy's name, thanks mom and dad, that's what our Christian baptism is all about, becoming little Christs, becoming like Christ. And this idea of being little Christ is fundamental to what it means for our entire life to be transformed. In fact, as we talk about becoming little Christ, we have to understand that Christian means anointed one. And that's who Christ was. Christ is the anointed one. And being baptized into the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this very baptism anoints us literally with oil so that we might follow in the same footsteps. We're reborn. And born, more specifically, if we're really to look at the proper interpretation of the text, we're born from above. We're not just reborn. We're born in God. We have a new birth. And so this is a new birthday for all of us because we're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so I think that first it's important to recognize, like I said, that by our baptism, our lives have been completely transformed. Second, that means that we have a new vocation. Ultimately, that vocation is to holiness and understanding that I am called to be with God. And that means that how I live my life, every single dimension of my day-to-day interaction is meant to be transformed, ultimately gearing toward the universal call for all of us to conversion, to union with God. And in this new vocation, we are no longer orphans. We are understood that we have God, our Heavenly Father. And in fact, He also gives us His mother. And we're being, again, brought into a kingdom. And so this idea of vocation is so important. The universal call to holiness, a child of God, and made for this kingdom that God has created. The third thing that's really important for us to remember is that baptism reminds us of the forgiveness of sins. Baptism emphasizes this idea that by baptism, all of our sin was wiped away. And that we have a clean slate from the moment of our baptism on. However, there are things that you and I do to separate ourselves from the life of God. At times, even completely severing ourselves, if in the case of mortal sin, from sanctifying grace. That's right, from salvation, if we're in a state of mortal sin. So baptism reminds us of forgiveness and that we can receive it yet again in the sacrament of reconciliation. And that's so important. And because of this forgiveness, because we are baptized, because this is a new birthday, essentially, it's important to recognize the words of St. Paul when he talks about how we are a new creation. He says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old life has passed away. The new life has come. So in Christ, being baptized into the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are all renewed and new. And through this baptism, through reconciliation, we continue to attach ourselves to Christ, attach ourselves to the cross. I always love St. Edith Stein. She was a great philosopher and a convert from Judaism and atheism to ultimately Catholicism, becoming a religious sister known as Sister Teresa Benedict of the Cross. And she died in Auschwitz during World War II. And she would talk about the science of the cross. And she would talk often in her writings of fastening herself to the cross of Christ. Literally, you know, I think of those words and I think about trying to attach ourselves to that morbid crucifix. And I know it's such an intense thought, but she emphasized how this was the path of the Christian. Ultimately, this was the path to complete and lasting joy. And so this is what we're discussing when we talk about baptisms and celebrating our baptism. So there are two really important things I want to encourage you to do. Actually, make it three, because number one, most of us don't even know when we were baptized. So number one, figure out when you were baptized. Put it in your calendar. Make a reminder. Maybe even take the days of those people in your household and do the same, from spouses to children. And then from there, I want to encourage you on your baptismal day to go to Mass and to offer this Mass for yourself in thanksgiving for the gift of faith, but for your faith, for fidelity to God. And then finally, I want to encourage you that this is a great day to feast and celebrate. You know, I didn't quite get the feasting and the dessert. It's a little hot. I'm getting used to this Midwest humidity. I was not putting the oven on today. But it's a good day to plan ahead and to mark the significance of the fact that you were literally baptized and created to be with God into the kingdom of heaven, and that this is what you are made for, and the kingdom of heaven is on earth when we are in a state of grace. Some years ago, I attended the baptism of a dear friend from college. And as soon as the little girl was baptized, the priest looked at all of us with this ferocious and intense look. He stared down, and I swear he had to have made eye contact with every person there. And he insisted, and he told us, "This child today, right now, is a saint." And he said, "Each and every single one of you is responsible for keeping her so." And I thought that was incredibly profound. That we have a responsibility for those who are entrusted to us to love them so much that we recognize not just their birthday of celebrating, giving gifts, and doing something fun, but their new birth in Christ, their baptismal feast day, and that we recognize that they are created to be with God. And when in a state of grace, when we are just baptized, we are literally living, breathing, walking saints. And we should all strive after our baptism and after we go to reconciliation to stay in that state of sanctifying grace. So go find out when your baptismal feast day is. It's another way to celebrate and enjoy our Catholic faith. You're listening to Trending with Timmery here on Relevant Radio. Joining me now is royal and celebrity matchmaker Christina Pineda from Matchmakers in the City. Gentlemen, listen up. We're going to be talking to you about how to get a hot date because you probably need to know, if you're single, how to meet women but without being, well, creepy. Let's be honest. We will have some great tips for you. Also, we're going to be discussing why this celebrity and royal matchmaker doesn't advise her clients to cohabitate. If you have a question, number's 1-888-914-9149. Christina Pineda, welcome to Trending.
Thanks, Timmery. Great to be back.
Okay, so I'm fascinated to talk about this because you work with total secular Hollywood big city people, and you do work with people of faith as well, of various denominations, and yet you don't advise any of your clients to cohabitate. Why?
Right, and we work with all people, but the science and the psychology backs up what our faith teaches, like in so many other areas of life, that cohabitation actually leads to an increased divorce rate. And there are many reasons for this, but I'm going to start with a few. And I know, Timmery, you have a few other ones that I saw you posted on your Instagram that are fantastic that I'd love for you to tell people about. But the first one is, it seems like cohabitation is the logical next step. Recently, especially now, I've had a lot of members come to me and say, I met someone really special through the lockdowns. I was able to finally focus on love, and we've cultivated this beautiful relationship. We're talking about next steps. Is cohabitating the next step? And they've heard about friends who've done this. Maybe their parents have. It's become a lot more socially acceptable than it once was. So this is a real question that has been trending at Matchmakers in the City. However, it may seem like the logical next step. It's not the right step. And people will think it will help test their compatibility. Yes, it will test your relationship, but you're testing it out, and that's not a good thing. You're looking for flaws. You're looking at the relationship with a microscope, seeing what about the other person you don't really like, what could be better. And we live in such a disposable dating culture where people just swipe through faces on apps and I just went on this date with this guy, but the other guy on this app might be the perfect person for me. And it just creates this idea that the perfect person for you is out there and he or she is not. So this whole testing things out, looking for flaws, we want to be open to the Holy Spirit showing us things, but in a way that doesn't put us in a cohabitation situation. So that was the first reason why you shouldn't cohabitate, because you're looking for flaws. And the second one ties right in there, because our brains have a negativity bias. We tend to focus or rabbit hole on small things that don't actually matter. That's right. Why, if you've recently gone on a date, if you're listening to this, and you come away with, you probably have 10 things about the person that could have been better, and then maybe one, you may have thought of one positive thing that was okay, and you're giving the person a chance. I hope you give the person a chance. But we do that. We rabbit hole. And for instance, you might get annoyed at the person's whistle. You might like the house in different temperatures. And these are very simple things that can help us grow in compromise and holiness. But a lot of times when you're looking for flaws, you will think that these are deal breakers, and they are not deal breakers.
You know, it's a fascinating because we start to focus on simple, annoying little habits rather than character. And I think that that's the challenge with, you know, this whole idea of moving in together. If that's even being taken into consideration as a next step transitioning towards marriage, I think part of the issue, too, is that a lot of people are afraid of marriage or they don't think marriage is relevant anymore. And so they're choosing to move in together. And so that's also part of the whole conversation. If you're talking to someone, maybe that's you, of, well, marriage doesn't matter anymore. I don't believe in lifelong commitment. So why not just do this? I think that that's the approach of a lot of people. And Christina, you mentioned, if you're just joining us, that's Christina Pineda from Matchmakers in the City. You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. I put up 30 reasons to not move in together on my Instagram. There's also a fun photo from when my husband and I were engaged, doing those engagement photo shoots that everyone does. I list 30 reasons because this list is not limited to 30 reasons, Christina. I mean, you are diving deep on two ideas so far, and I think that that's so important. You know, just a couple things. I want to get your thoughts on this. When you have clients who move in with each other, do you notice that there's a constant sense of anxiety, whether a very high level or low level, due to the fact that they feel like they can't fully be themselves out of fear that one person will leave?
Yeah, and that actually is an interesting point that you bring up, because there was a study that said that people actually have better levels of marital satisfaction in terms of intimacy if they save themselves for marriage. And the reason for that is because they're able to relax and trust each other and not feel like they're always on edge, wondering if the person's going to walk out or pull the plug on the relationship. So that makes a lot of sense that people do have a lot of anxiety. And I mean, I've seen that with members who have come to me, and maybe they have been perfectly matched, but they'll come to me afterwards for relationship coaching. And they'll either be living together, or they will kind of do the weekend thing where they spend weekends together. And there's so much more anxiety when you're discerning marriage and you're putting yourself in that position where you're playing house, but you're not actually married, so you don't have the commitment. So you're always on the chopping block.
Right. And it's almost like you fall into living together. And then if you do get engaged, because by the way, when you move in together, it decreases the likelihood that you'll ever get married, and it increases the likelihood that you will get divorced. So if you do get engaged, if you do get married, it's almost like you fall into it. It's accidental. It's anticlimactic. Nothing really changes. And because you've been living with the status quo of living together, it kind of just allows things to be as they are without this intense sense of obligation, commitment, fidelity. There's actually a question that came in, Christine. Really, advice for those who, and so many people do this, they are in their marriage way, they're engaged, and all of a sudden they decide that they're going to move in together for a handful of months, or maybe indefinitely because they haven't set a date, while engaged. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I know. I see that happening. And that's another thing. I've actually even seen Catholics do that and just have separate rooms. But okay, if you don't experience temptation at all, maybe that you could do that. But everyone experiences temptation. I have a quote on my Instagram that says, no one is immune from temptation. And if you're not tempted to be with the person, that could be a possible red flag that this might not be the relationship for you if you're not tempted to be with them. So I highly advise against, especially if you're engaged, because you're in that place of, we've chosen each other, we really want to be together. That's when the temptation is even greater. And you could, I tell people, just don't even be in the same room together if you can't handle the temptation, and be in more public places if the temptation gets too strong. And it's a good attraction, but it's not how you want to spend your engagement. And it's not worth it to save a little bit of money. It's just, no, you want to honor God. And if you end up doing that, it could potentially lead you in a direction that it would be very difficult. It might cause you problems later down the line in your marriage if you do get married.
A question came in, and I saw this so often working in the crisis pregnancy centers and in front of the abortion clinic counseling women who were in a crisis pregnancy. And the question's this: does it make it harder to split up if you're in a situation where you're living together and you shouldn't be with that person? Maybe it's dangerous or there's some reason that you need to leave. And the answer is yes, it makes it very hard, because usually living together doesn't just end up being living together. You're sleeping together. And it's important, first and foremost, to recognize that. Like you said, the temptation, if this is someone you legitimately like, is always there. And I would argue really always there, even if you're living with someone of the opposite sex, essentially. And so this question, though, is so important, because I remember we would have women who would come in. They would be in the worst possible situations living with someone. And because they were sleeping together, of course, while living together, they had what we refer to as like these love goggles on. They have a pair of sunglasses on that makes the other person look much rosier and nicer and greater than they are, even though, let's say, maybe they're abusing you, they're abusing your kids, or maybe they're just psychologically and emotionally manipulative. You name it. What happens, though, is the woman knows this person is bad for her, but she's not willing to leave. And on the side of the man, he knows he doesn't want to be in the situation, but he gets lazy and he doesn't leave because it's just comfortable. It's just what he's doing. And so what happens is that it leaves the two in a dangerous situation, because the chemical complementarity that occurs during sexual intimacy, especially oxytocin, creates a binding memory of you to that person you're sleeping with. And so it creates it so that you view them in a more positive light. That's great if you're married and have already vetted the person, they're safe, and you made a lifelong commitment. But if you're not married, you are potentially putting yourself in a physically and emotionally harmful environment, and you are, at the end of the day, putting yourself in a harmful environment for your soul. That's why we have 30 reasons why you should not move in together. I want to encourage you to share that. We're posting it on social media. You can find it on my Instagram at Timmerie. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. That's Christina Pineda here on Trending with Timmerie. We're going to come back discussing how you can ask someone out, meet women, gentlemen, without being creepy, a creeper, or just an outright creep. We'll be right back with Christina Pineda here on Trending with Timmerie. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmerie on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
No one wants to be a creep. I mean, let's be real here. But the reality is, when you really want to meet someone, whether you're looking for a date or you just want to make new friends, maybe you're in a new area. I'm in a new area and I chased down someone on the street the other day because they looked like someone that would be nice in my neighborhood. And you know, it's like, hi, I'm new here. Nice to meet you. You don't want to be a creeper. But at the same time, you know, how do you meet people? And so we'll be discussing with Christina Pineda from Matchmakers in the City how to meet women without being a creep, gentleman, or creepy, or creeper. You name it. Let's just not do it. So here's the deal, Christina. What do you need to do to not be that?
Okay, so we have a 5-step program for this. And if you want to see it described in detail, look at our Matchmakers in the City YouTube video. And Alessandra's doing it with me in that video. But I'm going to go through a few of these and add a few more things that I like to tell men when I'm coaching them. The first step, we say, is to look and smell good. You want to be confident, and the best way to do that is to walk in knowing that you are presenting yourself in a good way and that you have chosen what cologne you're wearing. You're not running from a soccer game or running from work. You've taken time to get ready, to prepare yourself to whatever event you're going to, and events are starting to pick up. So even if you if you just spend a few minutes doing your hair, and even for men, I know that this isn't something you typically think about, but appearance is really important, and get sent even just for your own mood of feeling like, okay, I'm ready to meet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm ready to meet some lovely women tonight, or maybe one, or just have a good time. So also, I don't want you to walk into this thinking that you're going, I need to meet my future wife at this event, or putting that kind of pressure on yourself. I've worked with men in the past, especially I'm thinking of one in particular who really wanted to get married and meet the woman, the right woman for him. And he is an incredible man, but he would put so much pressure on himself that, okay, it's a failure. That night is a failure if I didn't meet at least one woman who I thought was attractive. And we don't want to look at our love lives like that, because you're going to spend all of your single years really miserable, since every event, you're not going to meet your future wife. So there will only be one event that you will. Do you want all the rest of those to be failures? No. So you want to go in open to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit lead you to the right places to go that you feel called to go, and enjoy yourself. That's the next step. Be the best friend of everyone in the room. Get to know different people. Say hi, smile. Don't just go up to the pretty women, because that looks creepy. You want to approach different kinds of people, and then women will look at you and think, oh, wow, this guy seems to know everyone. He'd be an interesting person to meet. So you're looking at it more of a holistic way rather than of something that can help you to become a better person, rather than I have to get to this goal, otherwise I'm a failure.
You know, and as you were saying that, you know, you mentioned not just asking out the really pretty person in the room. And I think this is a good point, because people are interested in dating people who are interesting. And sometimes I notice that people who are like really wanting to catch a date aren't always the best at maintaining friendships and socializing with other people. And so what you show by interacting with others in the room is that you're not just talking to the women, you're not just talking to the ladies who look like they might be single or pretty, but you're talking to men, women, you're having this interaction so that women then don't feel exploited, like I know a lot of people do at Catholic young adult events and things such as that.
Yep, I think that's a great point, Timory. So you want to get to know different people. And also, you don't know where she's the right woman for you is going to come from, whether maybe you meet a new guy friend who has a sister and you go to that sister's birthday party and then you meet her friend and that's the woman for you. So you have to really be open to the Holy Spirit and just enjoy yourself and get to know different people. The step three is scout and be patient. So the first thing in this is you want to kind of keep your eyes open. See, oh yeah, here are a few women who I find attractive, maybe one or two. And then you definitely want to make it a priority to speak to them at some point during the night, because there is the other direction that you could go in. If you're feeling like, oh, I'm just going to befriend everyone and not think about myself, then you could avoid meeting someone who maybe the Holy Spirit wanted you to meet. So have those women in mind, but don't feel like you need to go to target number one or target number two immediately. Get to your, just take your time.
And okay. So one of my questions I have for you, Christina, we have a handful of questions coming in as well. One thought that I have is, when you're on, like, let's say you're at an event, you are on a hunt, you're trying to not be that creeper. That's what we're talking about, how to meet women without being creepy or creeper. Is it okay to ask for, like, more than one woman's number? Because I know it's so awkward. Like, this wasn't at a particular event, but I remember there was this retreat I went on, and this guy asked me and one of my friends out in the same exact way. And, like, literally, somehow, I don't know how it happened, but, like, literally we had the same exact text messages and Facebook messages verbatim. And let's just say they were long messages. I was like, oh, no. That one kind of just accidentally slipped out. But it doesn't feel nice. And it's like, okay, dude, this isn't cool. But what happens when you're an event and someone sees multiple people being asked out?
Oof, not good. Not good. That's why we say, if you get the number of one woman, you're done for the night. Do not continue going to, if you have, and I hate to call women targets.
It sounds so awful,
but you know what I mean? You just have certain people who you find a little more attractive and you want to make sure you talk to that person in that night. So if you've spoken to woman number one and you've had a good conversation, had a good rapport, you asked for her number and she gave you her number, that is it. You are done. You can talk to maybe a few other people, men, throughout the night, for the rest of the night, or just don't, you don't even have to stay there that long. You can leave pretty quickly and focus on her. That was a success in terms of meeting someone. That's rare. Don't do what the guy did to Timory. It's just not a good look at all. And I don't, Timory, did that end up going anywhere with either of you? No, right?
No, no. Nope.
Definitely not with you.
Yeah, no, it didn't. Okay, we have more questions coming. I know you have more tips for us, but one of them is Patrick's asking, do I need to wear a cologne? I'll be honest, I've never done it before.
Ooh, this is going to be a good exploration for you, Patrick. I want you to go on your favorite place, the mall. Go to the fragrance department of any department store. Try on a few different colognes. Have the little coffee thing. Smell the little coffee thing in between. See what is a scent that you feel really good with. Try, you can even test it out for, and bring, get a little sample. Test it out for a few days. This is something that I want you to be your signature scent. I know some guys are averse to this, but it really, women, you have to think about how women operate. And I know that there was this one man who, when this one bachelorette who was date coaching was telling me about, and she said whenever she smelled this certain, it was a DKNY apple kind of cologne, she would think of him. We want that smell association for you too. Okay, so it's a good idea to have a good scent, have something that you can just put on. It's easy to wear. It doesn't have to be an overpowering, strong scent, but there are some delicious scents out there. Armani makes really good ones.
Christina really likes her cologne.
Like, I know. I actually got, well, my husband bought it, but I chose his now cologne.
Uh-huh. I'm sure you did. I'm not surprised. Okay, Patrick's here with us. Patrick, what's your response? And do you have more questions about this cologne thing? Because I know it's a big deal.
Yeah, I've never done it before, and I don't know, maybe. You know, I'm going to take the advice. The thing is that my sense of smell is not the best, but I'll go to the department store and take a drop or two. I think it's a drop, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and see what they recommend too, because the ladies will give you some good ones to try, some popular ones.
Okay, so don't just go to like a Walmart or whatever, and no.
I would say try more of a Macy's.
Kohl's.
I would say Macy's or Nordstrom would be good. Yeah, we want to do. Because you don't want to be, in some sense, just smell cheap.
And no,
and
no pun intended
what we
on that.
Don't
okay.
want.
Got it. Don't be cheap.
Right. You want it. This is going to be a signature scent. We want it to be a good one.
Okay.
I love it. Okay, Patrick, we'll have to head over there and do some cologne picking. But I think it is important not overdoing it, subtle. Okay, so we have more questions coming in. One of them has to do with matchmaking. Would you matchmake, this is Don from Northern California, a Catholic with a non-Catholic? What are the pros and cons?
Okay, this is a very personal decision that people will make. And sometimes it's a top priority that a person wants to be with a Catholic person. But if that is your top priority, you need to know that other things will have to give. Something's got to give. So I say to women sometimes, yeah, if you want a devoted Catholic man, he might be living with a roommate and a male roommate, but that's okay. You can't have it all. But if Catholic isn't the top priority for you, if you're open to meeting, maybe if Christian is a deal breaker for you, then you can be a little more strict on some of the other requirements that you're looking for. Is it easier and really wonderful to be with a Catholic person? Yes. But I also don't want you to just be cutting people off when you're initially dating, and especially in the first, in the initial dates, because you have to see, and if you have to go on a few dates with a few people to realize that actually Catholic is the top priority for me, then that's a good lesson to learn.
These are great tips and I think excellent questions. And I've always said, for me, it was a non-negotiable, dating a Catholic, mm-hmm. marrying a Catholic. For some, you know, and I do think at the end of the day, Christina, you know, person to person, we actually had a great show. We should link to that show. Lucas, maybe you can find that. We'll post on social media in the show notes where we talked about, were you willing to marry someone who wasn't Catholic and how did it go for you? And it's a fascinating conversation. So we'll post a link to that in the podcast at relevantradio.com/trending. But Christina, let's touch on, I know you had a couple more things. You had five things for gentlemen mm-hmm. to do so that they are not creepy when they're trying to meet women. Let's finish these off.
Great. I want you to do a ring check, men. You don't want to be approaching engaged or married women. So
please.
That's something that's important. And when we get to step four, you're going to be asking her questions, talking to her. Ask her, don't worry about pickup lines. Just ask her, how's your night going? How do you know our friend it's the birthday of? Ask a fun opener question. Don't worry about the details of that. And if you're talking for more than 5 minutes, definitely ask if she wants a drink, if you can give her any, you can go and get her a drink. But you don't want to immediately be going in for the kill, as we say. We don't want to immediately, okay, you're pretty, let me get your number. That doesn't work for women. Women fall in love over time. So you want to build rapport with her. Speak for about 20 minutes is a good amount of time. And in this conversation, probably in the first 5 to 10 minutes, you want to ask her a question to determine if she's single. For instance, do you and your boyfriend come here often, or does your boyfriend know this friend? And that's an easy thing. It's not asking, are you single? Because that's a very kind of awkward question to ask, but it says it in a very smoother way.
I love it.
Then you'll determine that. And I tell that to women too, to ask, does your boyfriend come here with, or does your girlfriend come here with you? Just so you know, and you're not spending tons of time talking to someone who already is in a relationship. And then step five, I told you that 20 minutes is a good time to chat. Then make sure you ask her for her number. If you've liked her enough to spend 20 minutes of her time, please do, because a woman will feel, okay, this guy just spent all his time. There's limited time in the night and he hasn't even asked for my number. So you want to make sure you ask her. She might not give it to you. She might want to connect with you on Facebook. That's not a rejection. Some women are more private, but follow up with her. Okay. Don't just get it and then don't do anything with it. Make sure with whatever you get from her that you can either text her the next day saying it was great to meet you, and then call her in a few days, ask her out, follow up with her. That will be great. And I'm so excited for you to meet some more women in person and hopefully get to the right woman for you.
That's a celebrity and royal matchmaker, Christina Pineda. You can find her at matchmakersinthecity.com. We'll post a link on social media and in the show notes for today's show at relevantradio.com/trending. We do have a caller, Andrea from Minnesota, commenting on the cologne. What do you think about this cologne idea, Andrea?
Hi, Tamari. So I'm not a cologne person. I really don't like the smell of cologne. I don't really like the smell of perfume. So if that is someone's hang up for a guy who doesn't want to go the cologne route, think outside the box as far as just pleasant smells. I still remember one guy in our 20s in the bar scene, and every girl wanted to smell him, not because he was wearing cologne, but because he smelled like dryer sheets. So, like, think outside the box. There's great body washes, dryer sheets, conditioner in your hair. There are some really good conditioners that when someone walks up to you, it's like you smell really good. Mm-hmm. So think like clean smells if you don't want to do the cologne smell.
Yeah, that's a great idea, Andrea. Gentlemen, listen up, because I think that is good. You know, some guys who maybe you're like, I'm not really into eau cologne. Maybe it's a really great strong deodorant. Maybe, you know, sure, the dryer sheet or the good body wash. These are all great ideas, I think, to help adapt so that there is a scent recognition, which was part of the goal of what Christina was giving us for developing that sense of smell, gentlemen, for how you're going to meet a lady without being a creeper. You're listening to Trending with Timory. That was Christina Pineda from Matchmakers in the City. Find her at matchmakersinthecity.com. I'll be right back, and we're going to discuss, is a work-life balance possible, and why and how could it make us happier?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Here during our happy hour, still contemplating cologne behind the scenes and cologne tips, everything from having a really strong deodorant, maybe one that you even rub on your stomach a little bit so that you enhance the smell, put a little extra on. But if you missed the conversation, we're talking about how to meet women without being a creep, a creeper, creepy with Christina Pineda from Matchmakers in the City. You're joining us during our weekly happy hour, and we're going to discuss why work-life balance makes us happier. Is it really important? And is it possible? I think that's a great question because it can be really challenging. I was thinking about this last week because I was out sick for a couple of days, and you know, you have that sick time there. Maybe you don't, but you do have, if you have that sick time there, you know it's there, and you make every excuse not to take it, maybe. Most people do. And, you know, reasons for why you really should be at work, you really have to help out with X, and you have this strain to the point where so many people never use up their sick time. In fact, some people, it racks up for years on end if there's a system that allows for that, and it was never used. When in reality, whether it's just a day where you needed a break, you're exhausted, or perhaps it's a day where you're really down and out and you shouldn't be going to work, especially because I hope this is the one thing. This is a side tangent. I hope this is the one thing that people learn from COVID. Don't go around people if you're sick, people. Just don't go. Don't do it. Please stay home. I was actually complaining about this prior to COVID, because I kept getting sick right before COVID. And it's like people would come around me and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like really sick, not feeling well. I'm like, why are you here? Why did you offer to pick me up from the airport? That's really kind, but I'm in this small car with you and you were ill and I am now sick a day or two later. Anyways, I digress. Coming back to the whole idea of work-life balance, you know, making it simple, being willing to take a sick day, take a three-day weekend. But here's the reality. I want to talk about a few things. I think that there's no such thing as a perfect work-life balance. And even this whole idea of, quote, balance, you know, it's not, I feel like it's something that we hear a lot from spirituality, such as Hinduism and Buddhism, where they talk a lot about balance. And in reality, I think that what we really need to be thinking about is keeping our priorities straight. What has the most and best priority in your life? What should be your priority? And I think that this ultimately requires that we're pondering what our vocation is. Well, our first and universal vocation as people of faith is to holiness. So, am I putting myself in a situation or context to become holy? Am I behaving in a holy way in the various situations? Am I maybe too tired and too exhausted, and therefore I'm grumpy at work and doing things I shouldn't be doing just because I'm exhausted, and that's preventing me from living a holy Christian lifestyle? It's a good sign. Maybe you should take a sick day. Maybe, you know, pull back a little bit. These are great things. So that universal call to holiness, I think, is the first thing to remember. But second is to really emphasize our state in life. And maybe this is really number one, but it's important to recognize that holiness perspective. What's your state in life? Are you married? Do you have children? Are there people who are entrusted to you for you to care for? You know, your state in life really determines what's the most important. And, quote, work-life balance will never be had if you have a family. And I think that that's important. This whole idea of work-life balance and having a family, your family will always be your top priority. Hello, that's why you work, right? Work is for the sake of providing a means and a living for your family. And so when you consider and contemplate your state in life first, you're going to remember that caring for your family is first and foremost. It's not about me, myself, and I, and the career I have, and the great achievements. That's great, but that comes after understanding your call to holiness and your state in life. And also your responsibilities that come along with that state in life, the people that you're responsible for. And so when we talk about why a work-life balance matters, the challenge is ultimately is that we're not keeping things in the right context. We're not prioritizing what should be prioritized. And that is keeping work within the understanding, the context, and the realm that this is a means for me to live. This is a means for me to accomplish my vocation, a means for me to eat. to have a shelter over my head. If you enjoy what you do, you really love it, and you're good at it along the way, excellent. You should be. But that shouldn't be your everything. So then finally, I think it's important that we recognize that work, when we discuss work, the dignity of work has to do ultimately with the value of the person doing the work, not the work itself. And when the Catholic Church and Rerum Novarum and many of its documents contemplating economics and the workplace, it emphasizes truly that the greatest asset any company has is its employee, one after another, each individual employee. It values the individual people. It makes those people someone who are persons, who are therefore personal. And when we have this personal understanding of ourselves in the workplace, that includes our call to holiness. That includes our state in life, our responsibilities. And this is what sets our priorities straight. So when we talk about a work-life balance, there is no such thing as a work-life balance. Because your vocation always comes first. Your work is at the service of your vocation. That's what we have to remember as people of faith. And so we're talking about this during our weekly happy hour, because when we lose sight of this, when we can't even take a sick day because we're talking ourselves into how important we are and how we can't be replaced for 24 hours, when we're talking to ourselves into this tizzy about how X, Y, and Z will never get done and we'll get behind, we have to pause for a moment and ask this question. Do we trust in the mission that our Lord has given us? Or do we just think our whole purpose in life is work, a job? You know, I keep thinking of Psalm 127, where we read the psalmist say, It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. It's so important. I mean, think about that for just a moment. It is in vain that we rise up and go and toil. That we, you know, go early and wake up super early and then we go to bed super late because we have that much more work to do and we're not, you know, taking responsibility for resting ourselves or for the people in our lives that we are responsible for our vocation. And we anxiously do this great drudgery and toil for the sake of bread at times, but we forget that the Lord is so faithful, and he gives sleep, he gives rest to his beloved. That God created us for rest. You notice the commandments God gave, there's not a commandment about work. There's a commandment about rest. Why? Because God knew we would get it wrong. God knew we would dehumanize ourselves and make ourselves less personal and fail to see the people around us, and that we would have this tendency toward workaholism, toward patting ourselves on the back for the next great achievement we've made by making ourselves so self-important that we lose sight of ourselves and the person we are and the person we are called to be in interacting with others. And so we have to keep in mind the great counsels of sacred scripture with regard to this idea of work, because it's so important for us to truly ponder this idea of work-life balance, and the reality is there is no such thing. Your vocation will always come first, and if you put your vocation first, you're going to be happier. You see, there's another quote I want to give you from the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament from chapter 13. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. So one of the other challenges when it comes to this quote-unquote idea of work-life balance is that we go chasing the next paycheck. We go chasing that higher income level. And yes, it's important and necessary to care for what we have, to anticipate needs, but it's also important not to be consumed by the idea of money, by a certain type of lifestyle, to marry ourselves to a lifestyle that forgets our vocation that always comes first, to holiness, our status in life, whether it's married, single, religious, whatever it might be. and keeping our responsibility for others first and foremost as well. You see, God does provide. He never fails or forsakes his people. And this is something that the early church understood and knew keenly. They understood that God was faithful, that he supplied the rest. Work hard, do your best, and God truly does supply the rest. And when we talk about doing our best, that's where this idea of work-life balance comes in. That doing our best means that we are intellectually engaging with the idea of what it means to be a worker, what it means to be a husband, a wife, a child, whatever your state in life is, a mother, a father, that this is what we're keeping in mind as we discuss, quote, work-life balance. There is no such thing. There's responsibility, there's vocation first, and work is at the service of who we are as people, and ultimately that call to holiness. Coming up later this week here on the show, we'll be discussing everything tomorrow, from the fact that there's a new royal baby. Did you hear about this? Royal baby, but the royal couple says they're not having more than two. How are they going to do this? Like many people, we'll discuss it. What's the big deal with birth control and contraception? And also, are we destroying children's instincts today? It's a really important question, fascinating to discuss. Join me tomorrow here on Trending, taking it off with a rosary.